Good morning. Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they say to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. And to me it's been really a joy every Sunday to get together, just like we did this morning, to celebrate and to praise the Lord for what He has done for us. And my experience in this country and in Bolivia and many other countries is that it doesn't matter that we have never met before, that we have never seen each other before. It's so real to be family. It's so real to be one in the Lord. So thank you for having me here this morning today. You have given me a very difficult task because I don't know how to make a long story short. But you have asked me to give a testimony. So what can I testify this morning? What have I been witness to? And it's the story of a sinner who has been saved by God's grace. Also by God's grace, I've been called to serve in Bolivia, and it's by God's grace that I'm sustained. So that's my story. But just to be a little more specific, I want to read to you one verse that has been my favorite verse since I came to know the Lord. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I have to remind myself of this verse every single day of my life. I am very shy, very timid, very quiet, and even when I came to know the Lord, I didn't say anything. And it was this verse that helped me to get up and say, the Lord is my Savior, for the first time in the church in Mexico, where I was born. And it's been the verse that has helped me through my Christian life. There have been many fears. Fears of the future, fears of the unknown, fears of people. And the answer all the time is, Andres, don't rely on you. If I look at myself and you would get to know me, you would see that I'm not really a very extraordinary person. I'm very common, very regular person. But the Lord says, do something not because you are qualified. Do it because I am with you. And I have to remind that myself as I work in Bolivia, that I'm not there because I'm a superhero Christian. I'm there because really the Lord is the one who is doing the work. I'm His instrument. I don't know why. It's basically because of His grace. But He has called me to go down to Bolivia, and He helped me to do what I'm doing there because He is with me every day. I am a teacher. I teach at a Christian school in Bolivia, which was founded 48 years ago by Mr. and Mrs. Train. You can look at their picture in the CNNL book. And if you think that missionary work is suffering and too much, well, you have to work with fourth graders. It's really fun. And I thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity to work with these children. And the things that I do is we start the school day with prayer, and we memorize a Bible verse, and then we go each one to our classes, And before I teach math or language or science, we read the scriptures. And I pray that as I do that, that they will come to know the Lord. The school is a Christian school, not in its student body, but it's an outreach ministry. Kids from the community come, and we present the good news to them. And it's our prayer that they would come to know the Lord. So that's basically what I do, and I thank the Lord, because when I thought about mission work and I thought about preaching the gospel, it really scared me. But being in the classroom, it makes the whole difference. You see, I don't have to go to them. They come to me. And then I have there the opportunity to share with them about the Lord. And that works very well for me and my personality and the kind of person that I am. And I'm also involved with the young people and the church from the school in the church there in Camille. The purpose of my trip here to the States is really to thank the Lord's people for prayer and for support. And I'm very happy to have the opportunity to do it now at this time here at this church. And I know that you have been praying for me. So thank you. And thank you for all you're given and your support. I would like to share more, but if you have questions, we can talk at during lunch time. But thank you. Thank you so much for this opportunity and all what you do for us. Very well.
Thank you, brother, very much. It's been a blessing to hear that testimony and be reminded that God is able to strengthen us for whatever He gives us to do. Thank you. Added treat for me to come and hear you. Thank you very much. I know that this is Advent Sunday, if you look on a Christian calendar, and what that means is that this would be the time when you begin to think about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do at our lunchtime abbreviated message is talk about the coming of the Son of God and talk about what Luke has to say and what Matthew has to say and what John has to say and what Paul has to say. So we'll look at it in maybe a little bit of an unusual way as we think of particularly what Paul says about the coming of the Son of Man, the Son of God. I hope that you will bear with me this morning, because what I would like to do is ask you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we are going to look at a section of Paul's writing to the Corinthians. You will remember that when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he knew them really well. He had been there for 18 months. I often like to imagine what it was like to get one of these letters and have it arrive and be read at the assembly or the local church for the first time. Do you ever kind of do that in your mind and say, well, you know, we've read these so many times and we're familiar with them, and in fact, those that have studied them really well, you can just say a chapter and chapter 15 and they know right away it's all about resurrection. Or another chapter, chapter 11, about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But what was it like to hear it for the first time? What was it like? I often like to think about that. I often think about the fact that when the brother stood up to read it, there must have been lots of times they would say, wait a minute, stop. Would you read that sentence again to us? We didn't quite get it. And how many times these letters were read over and over again and shared in the early churches. So we're going to read a little bit in chapter 12. Of 1 Corinthians, and we'll start in the first few verses, but then concentrate starting at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacked it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually or members in particular. Let's just ask God's blessing in the reading of his precious word. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what we find in it, the instruction and the teaching which we need. And we recognize, our God, that we are talking about spiritual things that, apart from the power of your Holy Spirit, we would not be able to understand or enter into. And so we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds this morning to receive those things which we find in your word. May we be changed by them. May we be more like our blessed Savior as a result of our being together. For we ask it in his name. Amen. One of the things that the Apostle Paul does in chapter 12 of Corinthians is he describes to us something that happens to us after we come to know Christ. And that's what we would like to talk about a little bit this morning. He is clearly describing in verses 12 on the fact that once we come to know Christ, we become part of the body of Christ. And that's a really glorious truth which we don't give much thought to most of the time. But he starts out in the first opening verses of chapter 12 making mention of the fact that previously, these Corinthians were those who had been led away by dumb idols, he says. And I'm not sure exactly what your translation says, but the idea in verse 2 is very clear. And that is that there had been a great change in the lives of these Corinthian believers. Previously, they had been marked by an idolatrous pagan lifestyle, and now they were no longer like that. That's what he says in verse 2. He says that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. Let me read you another translation of verse 2, just so we make sure we understand that there was a great transformation that had happened in the lives of these Corinthian believers. Another translation says, remember how you were when you did not know God, you were led from one phony god to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everybody else did it. The Apostle Paul says a great change had happened. You were no longer idolatrous. You were now serving the living God. Those Corinthians in that first century had been saved from a life of pagan idolatry. And everyone who is saved in America in the 21st century is saved from a life of idolatry. It's just that our idols are a little bit different than the idolatry that marked the first century when the gospel was preached. And certainly you can go to various parts of the world today and see the obvious worship and serving of idols. If you visit the city of Singapore, for instance, and walk down the street, you'll find a storefront that's open, and in there is an idol. And there are people who are bowing down to that idol and worshiping that idol. And we say to ourselves, well, how strange, how odd that people would serve idols. I had an opportunity to visit our office in Bombay, Mumbai, it's called. And one of our managers in that office had a shelf, and on the shelf were various objects, some books on how to succeed in business, you know, the usual books that you would expect. But there was an object, what we would say, a blue elephant. And it's a stylized blue elephant, and I knew when I saw that it is one of the foremost Hindu gods. And now there was a very intelligent businessman, and so I said in a leading question, I said, well, what's that? Oh, he said, that's a god. And, you know, you and I would look at it and say, well, it's a porcelain figure of an elephant. So I said, well, what do you do with that? Oh, he said, you pray to that god. He said, when we have a major systems implementation, I happen to be in the systems world, he said, and things aren't going well, he said, you say a prayer to that God and he helps you. You know, we look at that and we say, well, that's kind of strange. College educated person worshiping a porcelain elephant. But you know, we have our own gods in America. Primarily, our gods are ourselves. We create a world in which we are at the center and in which we serve ourselves and our own pleasure. So the idols aren't sitting on a shelf. The idol is inside. And in America, we worship success. We worship material gain. We worship those things just as surely as that gentleman worships that blue ceramic elephant. You've heard of the man who was a self-made man who worshiped his maker. A lot of truth in that. That's the culture in which we live. And the gospel comes to change us. The gospel comes to transform us. The gospel is never intended to be just a religious experience. It's to be a new beginning in our lives. They say religion makes a well-rounded person. It's good to be able to quote a little bit of the Bible. You know, that's not what the message of the gospel is. The gospel doesn't make a well-rounded person. It makes a brand new person. A person who has been fundamentally changed from the very root of their being. You see, the gospel comes and those who would refuse the gospel, they say to God, no, we don't want you. They say, we don't want your son. They say inside themselves, I prefer to do it my way. I will serve myself and my own interests first. Frank Sinatra has that song that we all know, I Did It My Way. There's a lot of great truth in that song. Inside of us, there is that great desire to do it our way. I may add a little religion to my life, but I won't do it God's way. You see, that is what sin really is. Sin is the pride of my heart that says to God, "No, God, I won't have Jesus. I won't have it your way. I would prefer to have it my way." And when you face that, you recognize that's what sin is in its very root. Now, an individual who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ has said something fundamentally very different. They've said to God, "Yes, God, I will accept your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will, in repentance, recognize that I am a sinner and I can never do it my way. I can only do it your way." That's what repentance is. Repentance is that turning in our hearts to recognize that apart from the work of Jesus, there is no salvation. Sometimes we hear that gospel message in all of its wonderful glory and we say, "It's too simple. It's got to be more than that." You know, yes, it is simple, but my dear friend, it is very profound. Because it represents a fundamental change in the heart of an individual to turn from our way and accept God's way. To recognize that there's a God who loves us with a love that was so great he gave his only begotten Son for us. And it's a heart that opens up and says, "Yes, God, I will take Jesus as my Savior. Yes, I will recognize that I'm a sinner and I'm loved by you. And I will know what it is to receive the forgiveness of sin and peace with you." It's totally irrational, if you stop and think of it, for us to want to serve our own dumb idols rather than to serve a God who loves us with an everlasting love. Why would we want to do that? The only answer is the sinfulness of our own hearts, isn't it? Augustine, that third century Christian, said something wonderful about the love of God. He said that God loves each of us, each of his own, as if there were but one of us to love. So these Corinthians had their lives absolutely transformed. They had accepted the gospel. They had turned from what the Apostle Paul calls the dumb idols, and other translations might call them the phony idols. They had turned from that life of idolatry to serve God. And now the Apostle Paul tells them about what happens to them after they had come to know Christ. Now, there are a lot of things that happen after we come to know Christ, but in chapter 12, he's going to talk about something very specific. He's going to talk about the fact that they had been baptized by one Spirit into one body. They had become members of the body of Christ. The word baptism means to immerse. As you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to follow Him in baptism, you go through water baptism and you are immersed in the water. And that's what that word means, simply. It means to be immersed. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, he says verse 13, "For by one Spirit we have been all baptized into one body. Whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or free, we've been all made to drink of one Spirit." He brings this glorious truth to them, and notice that he says "we." It's not that the apostles had something special. He said, everyone that belongs to Christ has been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now Christ is in heaven. So you say, well, how can this be? How can it be that I, as I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that I become part of the body of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is bodily in heaven. We know that he ascended, and the disciples saw him ascend up into heaven. But the wonderful teaching of the Word of God is that the body of Christ is also here. And that is that the way in which Christ comes into expression in this world is through you and I, through his own. Because that's what our body is. You're a lot more than just your body. You are also spirit and soul. And the way in which you express what you are in your personality, spirit, and soul is through your body. And the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ comes into expression in this world is through his own. And we are members of the body of Christ. This is a glorious truth. We don't become part of a team. Sometimes we say that. Because America, we love teams. I've got to admit, I'm an American, and we love teams. And we like to say, well, we're on the winning team. Well, that's true. But that's not exactly this glorious truth that the Apostle Paul is telling us. He says, you have become members of the body of Christ. And notice, he's not using a simile. He says, he's not saying you become like a body. He says that you are actually members of the body of Christ here. A glorious truth. And what he's going to do very carefully in the following verses is talk about what that means to us. And that's what we want to spend our time talking about. What does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? In other letters, he's going to talk more of this truth. He's going to talk about the headship of Christ and the fact that the body takes its direction from the head in heaven. But in these verses, he's writing to his friends at Corinth, and he's saying to them, listen, you used to follow idols, dumb idols, and you were led by them, and you really didn't know what you were doing. And he says, now you're different. Now you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you are serving God. And he said, I want you to know something. He said, when you came to know Christ, you were baptized by one Spirit into one body. And it's the very body of Christ on earth. And he's going to say very carefully in these following verses, I want you to know what that means. I want you to understand it. For in understanding it, it'll help us in our attitude, in our Christian walk down here, and it's going to help us in our attitude towards each other. Because this wonderful truth of the body of Christ is seen in a practical way in a local church. There are many ways in which we might look at the body of Christ. And we might say to ourselves that the body of Christ includes every believer, including the Apostle Paul and these Corinthians, every believer from the very moment that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the church to the day of the rapture when the last person is saved and brought into the church. And the body of Christ is, in fact, the whole of the redeemed of this dispensation. And that's a wonderful truth. And that's true. And you and I are part of that. Wonderful to think about the fact that we're part of something that's very much greater than ourselves. And it isn't all about us. In fact, it's all about the Savior and how he comes into expression. So you have that one aspect of the body of Christ, but then there's another way to look at the body of Christ, and that is all those believers who are alive on the earth at any point in time. I love the way our brother talked about the fact that even though you don't know people individually, and you may have never seen them before, when you meet another Christian, immediately you have a connection. Immediately. Why? Because we're members of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful experience, isn't it? You walk into an office, maybe you've changed jobs for the first time, and you're starting to meet people, and all of a sudden you shake hands with somebody and meet somebody, and you say to yourself, there's a connection there. And you know what it is? That person's a believer. And sure enough, you find out. You find out that that person is trusting in Christ. so that there is a connection, a wonderful connection between each of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But then there's another way to look at this great truth of the body of Christ, and that is that it comes into expression in a local company. So this truth is not, if you'll allow me to use the word, just theoretical, it's very practical. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to outline starting in these verses. What's it mean to be part of the body of Christ in Corinth? What's it mean to be part of the body of Christ at Mountain Ridge, or at Fifth Avenue, or wherever we happen to find ourselves? Because this truth applies in a very practical way. Now, in verses 15 through verse 26, he's going to make three important points. And he makes them a couple of times, so we don't miss them. But just so if you're interested in an outline, in verses 15 through 18, he's going to say that every single believer is essential for the functioning of the body. That's 15 through 18. He's going to say in verses 15 through 18, it is impossible as a believer, a member of the body of Christ, to say, I am not needed. He's going to say that twice. In verses 20 through 22, he's going to make the reverse point. And he's going to say that it is impossible as a member of the body of Christ for me to say, I don't need you. He's going to make that point twice. And then finally, in verses 23 to 26, he is going to talk about the mutual loving accommodation that goes on in a local church to actually make it work. There is a tendency for us sometimes to be occupied with ourselves in such a way that we belittle ourselves. And that's verses 15 through verses 18. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, Apostle Paul says, does that make it not of the body? Of course not. And then he says, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, he says, does that make it not of the body just because we say that? You see, he's saying to us twice, he's saying, it's impossible for us as a part of a Christian church to say, I am not needed, I am not important, I just don't fit in. He says it's impossible to consider that. Now, why is he going to say this? He's going to say this because he knows that it is quite likely we might say that. He is bringing this truth out because it is quite likely that there are times in our Christian experience where we say, I am really not fitting here. I am really not part of this body. I am really not needed. I am not appreciated. And what he is saying is that just isn't allowable in the body of Christ. You can't get away with that, he would say, if he was here in Belmar. He would say, you just can't say that. Notice that. He says that if the hand says, I am not of the body, does that make it not of the body? It's obvious. Of course it doesn't make it not of the body. You and I are members of the body of Christ. And I love verse 18, but now God has set the members, each of them in the body, just as he pleased. My dear fellow Christian, God has placed you at this moment in time according to his will to do exactly what he wants you to do. Andreas talked about the fact that he could never really imagine that as a timid person that he would become a missionary fitted to serve and share the gospel. You see, God has fitted him. God has set him, it says, in the body just as it pleased him. Sometimes we get very discouraged in our Christian walk and we get discouraged in our lives in the local church. And this is exactly what the apostle is trying to address here. And we get discouraged and we say, I'm really not needed. You know, he says, I'm not a hand and therefore I'm not important. I'm not an eye, therefore I'm not important. And this is what happens to us. We get discouraged in our life in the Christian church. Because that's what the truth is applying to. And we say, you know, I am really not needed. And the Apostle Paul says, I'll have none of it. I'll have none of it. You are needed. In fact, he says, God has fitted you exactly for where he's placed you. And may the Lord encourage us this morning to recognize that God sets the members, each of them in the body, just as it pleases him. I am a kind of guy who's nostalgic, you know. Now, some of you are not like that, but I tend to look back, and everything back then looked better. Well, maybe you're not like that, you know. This verse says, and I'm going to make it personal, Bob, Dad, God has fitted you for just this moment in the church's history, just where you are, and you're needed, and how badly we need each other. The local assembly doesn't function the way it should because too many of us drop out. We drop out in our attitudes, we drop out in our thinking, and the Apostle Paul says, I'll have none of it. We need you, and we need you badly. And that's what a local church does. A local church needs every part. The body needs every part of it. But then in the next set of verses, he says, going to flip it around. This is something interesting, isn't it? The first section is, I may be occupied with myself in such a way that I say, you know, I'm really not needed. I'm not a valuable part. But then he's going to start to say in the next verses, he's going to say the reverse is not true. Notice this. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Notice how in that one verse, he twice says, I have no need of you. You see, that sometimes is the language of our hearts. I say to those in the local church, you know, I don't need you. I am able to make this on my own. I am able to fill out what the Lord has given me to do without you. And the Apostle Paul says, I'll have none of it. I'll have none of it. You know, that early church didn't depend on a one-man ministry or a one-person ministry. The whole concept of the church has in large measure been lost today. It's been lost in large mega churches where there are thousands of people that are more spectators than being part of a local assembly, where they're understanding that they have a role to play, and if they don't play it, their place is empty. Remember David, he could say to Jonathan, he said, we're going to miss you. Your place is empty. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's what the body of Christ is like. In a local assembly, if everyone is needed, and it's not right for anybody to say, I don't need you. Sometimes that spirit creeps in, and it is greatly damaging to the fellowship of each other. A spirit which is a proud spirit, and in the words of verse 21, we say, maybe in our hearts, I have no need of you. The Apostle Paul says, I will have none of it. The church doesn't work that way. The local body doesn't work that way. You are needed. You are essential. And I need to recognize that everyone is essential. But then let's quickly go on to these closing verses. Verses 23, 24, and 25. 25 and 26 really are what he's leading up to. He wants no division in the local church. He doesn't want anybody saying, I'm opting out. And he doesn't want anybody saying, I don't need you. He doesn't want that. He wants the whole thing with all of its diversity to work together for the glory of God. But then in verses 23 and 24, he gets into an area that is very interesting, and you've got to read it a few times. I would venture to say that if you were writing this part of the 1 Corinthians 12, you would leave these verses out. Notice what he says. He says, now those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. You say, Paul, what are you getting into here? You're getting into something here. He says, that our presentable parts, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that in the working out of the truth of the body in a local assembly like Mountain Ridge, there needs to be a loving accommodation of each other. There needs to be a recognition of what each one is bringing and the part that the Lord has given each one to play, and we need to lovingly accommodate each other. Sometimes we're not too good at this. We're not too good at lovingly accommodating what may seem to us to not be so needed, what may seem to us to be less honorable. We're not accommodating to each other. You know, each of us is different. The Apostle Paul brings that out in those opening verses. Jew and Greek, bond and free. Can you imagine in that culture what it was to have that in a local church? What diversity? What difference in perspective? And he says, you know, we need to love each other and care for each other and see that we are accommodating each other. We need to be concerned about the needs of each other. We love each other, and we need to be thinking as to what the needs might be of the brothers and sisters in the local body. We need also to accommodate different ideas. I was told this morning that this is your first Sunday with a luncheon and a brief message. I don't know where that idea came from or how difficult it was for everybody to accept, but somebody came up with that idea, and now you're going to put it into practice. You see, we need to accommodate each other's ideas. Maybe not everybody agrees it is a great idea. I don't know. But you know, the Apostle Paul is saying that for a local church to work, there's a loving graciousness with each other. We also need to accommodate our faults. We are not perfect. We have not been brought to glory yet. That bumper sticker is right. We are a work in progress. We shouldn't use it as an excuse to cause people to put up with our weaknesses, but we should certainly use it in love towards each other. For we all know how much the Lord still has to do with each other, with us. And so we need to accommodate our faults. We need also to accommodate our personalities. There are some people that just grate us the wrong way, don't they? You know, you just say that. That person just gets on my nerve. The Apostle Paul in these verses says there's to be a loving accommodation, a graciousness towards each other, and that's how this body will work. There are many blessings that are ours after we come to know Christ as our Savior. And one of the great truths is that we become members of the body of Christ, something that is somewhat mysterious, not really understood unless you're a Christian, that you're actually members of the body of Christ. You're the means whereby Christ is expressing himself. And the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 gives us three very important principles to remember. And that is that every single one of us is essential to make the local assembly work. Don't drop out, dear brother, dear sister. You are desperately needed. Don't drop out in your mind. Don't drop out in your attendance. Don't say, I am not needed, for you are needed. And then the Apostle Paul says, And let not each other say, I do not need him, or I do not need her. In fact, we do need each other. And then finally, let there be a loving, gracious spirit towards each other. We're not in glory yet. My rough edges will be gone. The things that drive my local brothers and sisters crazy will be gone when I get to heaven, but I'm not there yet. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, the uncomely parts, those things that we think are not quite the way they should be, well, what do? We cover them with greater comeliness. So he says, do that with each other. Don't make a point of pointing out the fault, but be gracious. Accommodate the diversity that's there. For God has in mind that this body would be an expression on this earth of his well-beloved Son. Let's close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your graciousness towards us. We thank you for the blessings that are ours in our blessed Savior. Speak to our hearts from your word this morning. Encourage us, we pray, and then bless us in the further time that we have. May your people be strengthened in every way, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.